You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
When Jerry and Jen shared what the theme for Kingdom Fest would be this year, my first thought was, eh. And it was, eh, because I don't think I'm a very joyful person, and I don't like that. And I'm sure all of us struggle with joy to some degree or another, but for me in particular, it just seems like joy is hard to have sometimes. Not that I've never had joy, not that I don't know what it feels like, or not that I haven't experienced it, but it just seems like joy is out there somewhere, and it's hard to feel sometimes. Which is why this is so important. Now, obviously, you know, I'm a Christian, I have the Holy Spirit, I have joy, you have joy, but life in sin and distance from our God makes it very difficult, especially with the pressures of life. And so that's why this theme is so important. And as Sean said on Friday night, joy is not an extra add-on. It's not just something that gets thrown in there, but it is central in our experience with the Lord and knowing Him. And it is the lifeblood that drives the train of obedience in Christ. And it's a gift that God gives to you and to me and to His covenant people. Jesus says in John 15, "My joy I give to you so that you may have it in full." And in Galatians 5, Paul tells us that one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. So it's something that God has given to us, and because He has made it available to us in Christ, we can choose joy. Joy in the Lord is unparalleled. It satisfies like nothing else in this life. So just to recap quickly, on Friday night, Sean shared about having joy in salvation. On Saturday morning, David Hutchings shared on joy in serving the Lord and serving God's people. Later that morning, Vince shared having joy in trials, and then that afternoon, Susie shared about having joy in doing God's will, and then last night, Victor shared about having joy in the hope. And this morning, as we not only conclude Kingdom Fest, but we're also gather on the Lord's Day, we conclude with joy in the presence of God. And all these different topics that we've spoken about and all these different experiences that we have with joy, they all intersect in one place: God. Joy begins with God, it is sustained by God, and it ends with God. So our main passage for this morning is going to be Psalm 16, verses 1 to 11. I'll have the verses up here in a moment, but if you have a Bible or a tablet or a phone, go ahead and open up to Psalm 16. We'll be reading verses 1 to 11, the entire psalm. And so starting in verse 1, this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Psalm 16, verses 1 to 11. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, "You are my Lord. I have no good besides you." As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this weekend that you've given to us. And Lord, we, as your people, are in need of many things. Lord, we are in need of joy. You know our hearts here this morning, all over the place. Life may be going well for others. Life may be going well for us. For others, it may be going really terrible right now, and we're in a really bad season. Or some of us are just in the mundane flow of life, going from day to day. Lord, minister to us this morning as we turn our minds to you, as we continue to turn our minds to you. And Lord, I pray that this psalm would nourish us and sustain us and would transform us from the inside out. Lord, make us a people who are joyful in you. We need it. We love you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So David writes this psalm, Psalm 16, and he talks about three things about the Lord that fuels his joy in the Lord. And the first one we see in the first four verses of Psalm 16. The joy of God is experienced when we know God as protective Lord. The joy of God is experienced when we know God as protective Lord. He starts in verse 1. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you." And as I read this psalm, it appeared to be that David was not in the midst of a crisis, but rather he had just come out of one. Maybe this is later on in his life when he writes it. And it seems like it's a psalm that he is reflecting on his life and on God's goodness. And David experienced God's rescue and protection firsthand in so many ways. Think about Goliath. It was a big giant that was trying to kill him that everybody else was afraid of. Think about Saul when he was a young man trying to hunt him down. The Lord preserved him. Later on in life, his son Absalom was trying to overthrow his father and kill him. Countless number of coups and severe family dysfunction later in life. These were all occasions in which David experienced the protection and the refuge of the Lord. And so he prays that God would further preserve him just as he had before. And that should be our prayer for us this morning, that the Lord would continue to preserve us and protect us just as he has. And in verse 2, he makes this incredible confession, this awesome confession. He says in verse 2, "I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you." To be Lord means to be master, means to be ruler. And so David, as the king of Israel, he recognizes, he acknowledges that the controlling constant over his life is the Lord. It's the God of heaven. It's the God of his fathers. It's not his problems. It's not his enemies. It's not his shortcomings. It's not his fears. It's not his worries. Yahweh, God, is in control of his life. And he says, not only are you my Lord, not only is my life in your hands, but Lord, I have no good thing besides you. This isn't a peasant in the ancient world talking about the Lord. This is a king. This is a man who has status, who has wealth, who has influence, who has territory, who has military might, who serves a specific purpose in God's redemptive plans. And out of all of that, David says, Lord, my life is in your hands and I have nothing good but you. You alone give me the meaning and purpose of life. And he says in verse 3, continuing, "As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight." Talking about God's people and the nation of Israel. And I think he mentions this in verse 3 to set up what he says in verse 4. He says, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied, which I think what he's talking about is he's talking about unfaithful Israelites who, once again, have wandered. And they go after another god. They go after another goddess. They go after something else other than the Lord their God, thinking that that will satisfy, thinking that that will rescue them. And he says, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. He says, going astray, leaving the Lord, searching for something else that isn't the Lord is actually going to do more harm, and it's not going to heal you. It's not going to fix your problems, because that is not the place of healing and deliverance and rescue. And so David says, I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. In other words, I will not pledge my allegiance to another god. I will not go and stray to something else. Even though it's tempting, there's many options to choose from in the ancient world. Pick your god or goddess of choice. And the same is true for today. Pick your choice of something that you think will save you, will bring you happiness, will satisfy the deep longings of the soul. There are many options out there. But just like in the ancient world, they are false gods, false things that don't really satisfy. They may bring momentary pleasure, momentary happiness, but it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't rescue us. It doesn't save us. And so David says very explicitly, I will not pledge my allegiance. I will not give my attention to another god. And so how can he say that? Why is David different? Well, I think it's because David experienced. He knew the Lord was a rescuer because God had rescued him in his life time and time and time and time again. And with that deliverance comes unimaginable joy, comes unimaginable elation and celebration that God is my Savior. The last time that I preached behind this podium was about 4.5 years ago. And it's been a long time. Four and a half years ago, and I preached over Colossians 3, 1 to 10. And I think that was like one of the worst sermons I ever preached. which is partly why I'm like, whew, I want to do it well here today. But nobody else knows that, but it was just my mind. But the reason why, I mean, maybe it wasn't bad. Maybe it was good. I mean, the Lord's amazing. He spoke through a donkey. But the reason why that particular sermon stands out in my mind as not being very good is because I was a total wreck on the inside, and nobody knew that. And to make a very long story short, I was in the middle of a 2.5 year spiritual, existential, personal crisis that I can't explain fully right now, but over the course of a few years, there had been this building tension in my life, and when I preached that one time 4.5 years ago over Colossians 3, I was like, I feel so distant from the Lord. My heart was very cold and hardened, and I was upset with the Lord, and there were personal things in my life that changed my life forever. And then a few months after that, I take a mission trip to Africa with Joe and Rebecca Martin. And I go with them, and usually there's a lot of people who go with them, but not this time. It's just Joe, Rebecca, and me. And this is the first time I've ever left the country. And so we fly out of Atlanta, we go to, We flew out of Atlanta, we flew into South Africa, and just everything that had been building up to that point for the past year, 2 years, 2.5 years, it was just building, and it reached its climax when we got into South Africa. And for the first week, we didn't go to any churches. We just, Joe and Rebecca have a house there, and we got supplies and got ready for the upcoming trips to these different churches in the African countryside. And my crisis reached its apex. I could not sleep. I'm not exaggerating. I could not sleep. I passed out of exhaustion, and I would just wake up right again because so much turmoil and sorrow and anger and all of these really bad things that were unhealthy for me. And I'm in Africa. I've never been out of the country before. I'm in a dark room because you don't have the electric on at night. I can't go outside because it's unsafe. There's no internet. And so I'm just sitting literally in a dark room by myself for 4 nights. And I can't sleep. And we drive to our first church on Friday, a few days after we got there. And we're driving towards our first church. And I'm sitting in the passenger seat of the truck. I'm staring outside the countryside of Malawi. And I'm thinking, Lord, something's got to change. I can't do 7 weeks of this. I'm going to die. And I had nowhere to go. I had nowhere to run to except the Lord. And I had been resisting him for so long. Now, for David, he had enemies. For you, sometimes people get after you. There's a whole variety of reasons why we experience distress and whatnot in our lives. But part of it is sometimes we bring it on ourselves and we resist the Lord. And I had nowhere to go but him. And I remember the Holy Spirit prompting me to accept some truths. And I did. And the Lord delivered me. Right? Just everything changed in that truck as we're driving. Nobody else would know it. It wasn't physically expressive or anything, but it was here. It was God delivering me from the pit. And immediately, everything changed. The weight of the world was lifted off my shoulders. There was this new, profound sense of confidence in the Lord, security in the Lord. I got this because my God is with me. And in all of that are expressions of joy. I had the joy of the Lord restored back to him. And so we ended up going to the church that we were going to minister to. We came back. And for this previous 4 or 5 nights, I slept maybe an hour. I don't know. I was like up and down, up and down, up and down all night. I slept 8 hours. Praise God. It was awesome. The Lord saves. And he is a protective Lord. And when he saves us, along with that comes the joy of salvation and deliverance. And so I want to ask you, can you remember when God saved you? And I'm not necessarily talking about the moment of rebirth, but when God delivered you from a crisis, when he delivered you from distress, when he delivered you from a situation that you saw no way out. And do you remember the joy and the lightness that washed over you in that moment? That is the joy of the Lord. George Whitefield was a preacher during the Second Great Awakening, actually around this area of the country, and he says this, quote, "I was delivered from the burden that so heavily suppressed me. The spirit of mourning was taken from me, and I knew what it was to truly rejoice in God, my Savior." That is experiencing the joy of the Lord when he rescues us, when he protects us. And so the challenge for us is to view hardships not with dread, not with, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm going through this, even though there are legitimate and tough instances in life. But the challenge for us is to not view hardships like that, but with expectation that God will deliver. Because with deliverance comes the joy of the Lord. And when I say deliverance, I mean maybe he won't change your circumstances, but he will change this. He will not let you drown in an ocean of depression and anxiety and fear. He will redeem you. Even if he doesn't change your circumstances, he will give you strength. He will redeem you. And in that redemption comes joy. The joy of God is experienced when we know God as protective Lord. But David continues, and he says in verses 5 and 6, he talks about the Lord. The joy of God is experienced when we know God as beautiful sustainer. Joy replaces fear when we remember that God faithfully provides for his children. He says in verses 5 and 6, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me." Now, some of these words that David uses here, the word portion, cup, lot, lines, heritage, these are a cluster of words that were used in the book of Joshua to describe the land that Israel was going to take. And the land represents economic stability, sustenance, provision, security, just like your homes and properties do. But when David is talking about these words, he's not thinking about the promised land. He is thinking about his God. David sees that through it all, God is the sustainer and the provider of his life. Despite all the land that he has, all the fame that he has, all the status that he has, what caught David's eye was not the gifts, but it was the giver. The Lord is my portion. He is the prize of my life. And the joy of a gift, it's nice to receive a gift, and it brings momentary satisfaction and happiness, but the joy of a gift comes and goes. But joy in the giver is unending. It's constant. God, he owns it all, and he will not let you go without. He will provide for all of your needs. Joy will increase when you believe and trust that God provides. He owns it all. Our lives are in his hand. I have no good thing except for him, and he is a good father who supplies the needs of his children. Joy will increase when we believe and trust that he is the greatest thing in our life. He's better than the money that he gives us. He's better than the house that he lets us live in. He's better than the church that he gives us. He's better than the family that he gives us. He's better than the spouse that he gives us. He's better than all the gifts that he gives us. He is better. However satisfying the gift is, God is more satisfying. However more beautiful the gift is, the giver is more satisfying. Do we see that? Do we see that? Do we recognize that? Or do we get so locked in on what we can see and the gifts that we forget about the one who gives them? The joy of God is experienced when we know God as a beautiful sustainer. Fear, anxiety, worry, they melt away when our heart trusts that the Lord is my portion. He is my faithful covenant-keeping God. He will not let me go without. Moving on into verses 7 to 8. The joy of God is experienced when we know God as trustworthy counselor. He says in verses 7 and 8, "I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." David says, "I will bless the Lord because he has counseled me." And that sounds really cool. That sounds really spiritual. You may be thinking, "Oh my gosh, well, certainly for David, the Lord counseled him, but I mean, I'm not David. I'm not a king of Israel. I don't serve a specific purpose in God's redemptive plans like David did." But when he says, "I will bless the Lord who has counseled me," as I thought about that, how did the Lord counsel David? I don't think it was any different than how he counsels you and me. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, God says, one day when you enter the land, you're going to be given a king. And when that king takes his throne, he is to write out the law of God in its entirety. He is to write it. He is to read it. It should be impressed upon his heart. And so when David says, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me, I believe the way that God counseled him was through the scriptures, which is available to us today. God speaks through his word, and he says, indeed, my mind instructs me in the night, speaking of meditation. And meditation is not the emptying of our mind and just going, Biblical meditation is filling your mind with the things of God, with scripture, and meditating and thinking on it and waiting on the Lord. And boy, do I do a terrible job at that. But that's what David does. And that's what we see Christians throughout the centuries and the millennia have done. They have waited on their God in meditation. He says in verse 8, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. God sets the Lord before him as his focus. And God, being a God who cares, guides David, counsels David in his heart and in his mind through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask us, what do we do in our evenings? After the kids have been put to bed, after we've wound down from our day, or the morning, when we wake up in the morning before we go to work, what do we do with that time? Surely the day is busy. We have jobs. We have people to take care of. We have things to do. We're all busy. We're busy all the time. What do we do with the time that we have at the beginning or the ending of our day? We watch TV. We scroll on our phone. We snack. We do a lot of things. And I'm not saying that any of those things are bad. I'm not telling you watching TV is bad. But my point is, is there space in our life to allow the Lord to speak? Is there space in our life where we go to him and we meditate? And that is so hard because of the world we live in. Even up here, as I'm preaching, there's a screen right in front of me. 2 screens, 3 screens, 4 screens, a million screens. So many distractions. Yet we must avail ourselves to the wisdom and the counsel of the Lord. There is no other option. And when we avail ourselves to him, God provides. He provides counsel. And that spurs joy because it tells us the Lord hears me. He knows me. My life is in his hands. He cares for me. The joy of God is experienced when we know him as a trustworthy counselor. Because unlike our friends, unlike other people in our life, unlike our heart, the Lord is always right. There is no misleading with him. He never is wrong with your life. And so we get to the closing verses of Psalm 16, the crescendo, the apex, the joyful life. He says in verse 9, therefore, because of everything that he has spoken about in verses 1 to 8, he says the following. David knows that his life is in the hands of God, and that this God that his life is under, this God is good to him, and he cares for him. And he says in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh will also dwell in security. His heart is glad. When David knew that his life was in the hands of the Lord of the universe and that he is sustainer and he is more pleasing than anything else and he is trustworthy with our lives, I have joy, David says. My heart is glad. If we avail ourselves to the Lord, fear and anxiety and worry and stress and all these things, they have no room because the joy of the Lord fills our life. And also, I think it's interesting in verse 9, he says, my flesh will also dwell securely. When we think of joy, I think to be joyful means that we are secure. We have security in our life. We have security in the Lord. We have security with where he has us. When I'm joyful, I'm secure. And he says in verse 10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." This joy is so strong that not even David's own mortality shakes him. He is confident that God will not forget him even in death. Because he has experienced the Lord. He has experienced the Lord as protector. He has experienced the Lord as sustainer. He has experienced the Lord as counselor. He knows the Lord. And he says, not even in death will I be separated. Not even in death will you forget me. And this verse in verse 10 was seen in a messianic light with the apostles. It's quoted two times in the book of Acts. And they saw this verse as pointing forward to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this confidence and this assurance that David has, even in light of his own mortality, is available to everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And he says in verse 11, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." The path of life for David, I think, would have been God's law, his Old Testament law to follow. And for us, the path of life is the way, the truth, and the life. It is Jesus Christ. And he says, "In your presence is the fullness of joy." In God's presence, whether David was thinking about the future or his own life, we know in light of Christ that we can experience the joy of God now. But as Victor shared last night, there is a greater joy coming. Sean, on Friday night, he shared an illustration of the sun. And I thought, oh, that's what I'm going to do. So it kind of set me up nicely. So Sean said on Friday night, you step out in front of the sun, you soak up the light, the energy, the heat. It sustains you. Well, imagine that you go outside. It's cloudy right now, but imagine you go outside and the sun is shining and you stand out in the sun and you can feel the sunbeam. You can see the light. You can feel the heat. And though we can't feel it physically, the sun is energizing our body. Well, imagine what would happen if you followed the sunbeam back to its origin, back to the source from which it came. As you progressively traveled closer to the sun, the light would become immensely bright, blinding. The heat would become incredibly severe, and the energy through that light would be palpable, and you would get so close that you would be ruined eventually. You would be overwhelmed. You would never be the same. And I suggest that that's how it is with the joy of the Lord. That in this life, we get glimpses of the joy of God through life, through trials, and through trusting in the Lord, and through relying on the Lord for being a counselor. But each day that passes, we are getting closer to the origin of that joy. And with it, it will be incredible. We will be overwhelmed. We will be forever changed by being in the presence of God, who is holy, 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 and his joy is holy, holy, holy. That second line in verse 11, "In your presence is fullness of joy," that's what it's all about. Being reconnected to God through our mediator Christ, empowered by the Spirit, and we get glimpses of that in the presence, and we rejoice and we are excited for that, and we want more of that in our life. But there's a day coming when we will be overwhelmed, a tsunami, an eternal tsunami of joy upon joy upon joy upon joy for all of eternity. What would it look like in your life, in your home, in your work, in your relationships, if you were more joyful? I had to ask that myself, and that's a hard question to ask or to answer. What would our lives look like if we were more joyful? If we freely accepted what God has graciously bestowed in Christ? If we freely accept what God has brought about in our life? I want to close with one prayer that's going to be up here, and then after that I'll close in prayer. This is a prayer by an English Puritan named John Bradford. You can close your eyes if you want, or you can read it on the screen. He says, "O dear Father, forgive me for my unthankfulness, the love of the world, and contempt of all your heavenly benefits. Grant me your Holy Spirit to illuminate the eyes of my mind with the light and living knowledge of your presence, your power, your wisdom, your goodness. Inflame my inflections that I may desire nothing on earth but you and to be present with you. I pray, give me these things in your good time." Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time, for this weekend. Lord, I ask that you would minister to us this morning, that the messages that we've heard from Friday evening until this morning, Lord, that it just wouldn't go in one ear and out the other, but Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you would bring to remembrance these things that we've learned, these things that we've heard. Lord, change us. Help us to choose you. We pray for a greater measure of your Holy Spirit, to choose obedience over disobedience, to choose the fountain of living waters instead of a dry cistern that doesn't satisfy. Lord, give us the eyes of faith. Help us to see that only you satisfy. And Lord, like David prayed at the beginning of Psalm 16, Lord, preserve us. We will fail, we will sin, we will stray, but Lord, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Hold us tight. Keep us close. We want to be by you, the shepherd. And we look forward to that wonderful day where for all of eternity we will enjoy pleasure forevermore. Joy unending, the fullness of joy. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.